Isaiah chapter 8, starting at verse 5. The Lord spoke to me again. Because this people has refused the waters of Shiloh that flow gently, and rejoice over Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Therefore, behold, the Lord is bringing up against them the waters of the river, mighty and many, the king of Assyria, and all his glory. And it will rise over all its channels and go over all its banks, and it will sweep on to Judah. It will overflow and pass on, reaching even to the neck, and its outspread wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. Be broken, you peoples, and be shattered. Give ear, all you far countries. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Strap on your armor and be shattered. Take counsel together, but it will come to nothing. Speak a word, but it will not stand. For God is with us. For the Lord spoke thus to me, and with his strong hand upon me, and warned me not to walk in the way of this people, saying, Do not call conspiracy all that this people calls conspiracy, and do not fear what they fear, nor be in dread. But the Lord of hosts, him you shall honour as holy. Let him be your fear, and let him be your dread, and he will become a sanctuary and a stone of offence and a rock of stumbling to both houses of Israel, a trap and a snare to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And many shall stumble on it. They shall fall and be broken. They shall be snared and taken. Bind up the testimony. Seal the teaching among my disciples. I will wait for the Lord, who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob, and I will hope in him. Behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are signs and portents in Israel from the Lord of hosts, who dwells on Mount Zion. And when they say to you, Inquire of the mediums and the necromancers who chirp and mutter, should not a people inquire of their God? Should they inquire of the dead on behalf of the living? To the teaching and to the testimony. If they will not speak according to this word, it is because they have no dawn. They will pass through the land greatly distressed and hungry, and when they are hungry, they will be enraged and will speak contemptuously against their king and their God and turn their faces upward. And they will look to the earth, but behold, distress and darkness, the gloom of anguish, and they will be thrust into thick darkness. Amen.
I noticed in the paper this past week, a little over a week ago actually, that in the Ukraine there have now been 11,000 civilians have been estimated to have been killed. 11,000 civilians. And the total number of casualties, 70,000 in the Ukraine. I'm sure all of us here will remember still the mayhem in the Westfield shopping centre in Bondi back in April this year, when a number of people lost their lives. And then sometimes when we think things are just settling down and everything's looking good again, then there's another senseless school shooting in the US. Events like that make us particularly aware the depths of our problems. Our world is not just imperfect, it is absolutely perverse. It is actually bad through and through. And if you question that, if you doubt that, then let me ask you to consider some of the more normal issues of daily life here in Australia. It's estimated that Australia now aborts 100,000 babies every year. I can't get my head around that. 100,000 abortions annually in this nation of ours. When it comes to crime, drug-related crimes have now reached more than 52,000 convictions a year. That's 1,000 congregation every week of the year. We've all seen Australia's problems with youth crimes. recently on our news reports. So how do we bring about improvement? What kind of medicine is needed to heal our very sick world? Well, there's always plenty of suggested solutions, and one makes this suggestion and someone else makes another suggestion. And sometimes we really do see a little bit of improvement here and there, don't we? But more often than not, we're just treating the symptoms of the disease, and we never really seem to get to the heart of the disease itself. That brings us to the prophet Isaiah tonight, because he saw very clearly during a very problematic and traumatic period in Israel and Judah's history what the real issue was. You see, they were facing the real threat of terrorism from Syria in the north. Nothing new on planet Earth, is there? Israel and Syria, there's still battles happening there, Hezbollah fighting Israel. Nothing new about that. It's happened here in Isaiah. Israel and Judah themselves were nations that were unraveling at the seams. And Isaiah, writing chapter 1, talks about bloodshed and violence as daily problems, and that injustice was rife. But Isaiah sees clearly that the source of all that misery, the heart of the issue, is they have abandoned the word of God. Our text is part of God's speech to the prophet about their problems. Verses 11 and 12, God calls Isaiah not to evaluate things the way that people around them do, not to call conspiracy what they call conspiracy, and not to fear what they fear, that God has different perspectives on life's problems than the nation at large does, which, like today, is just trying to treat symptoms and not deal with the issues. And then God concludes with these words to Isaiah with a surprising message in verse 16. He says, "Bind up the testimony, seal up the teaching, the Torah, the law among my disciples." So God is calling for his message, his testimony, to be tied up for his law to be sealed away. Can you imagine that, congregation? God is actually saying that his instructions and his messages are going to be very severely restricted. It'll be very limited to those whom the Lord considers his very special disciples. So what the Lord is doing here, congregation, he's removing his word from the nation of Israel, Judah. Judah will no longer have open access to communication from the Almighty. No longer will it be possible to consult God. Not by checking out what is written in the law, not by speaking to the prophets about what God is saying to them through him. It's a very serious message that Isaiah hears directly from the mouth of God. God is actually withdrawing from his people. Look at verse 7. It says, God is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. God, who always promised to be with his people, is stepping back. That's how serious things have become in Israel. A people so far off track that God takes away his word and hides his face. Congregation, that's quite literally and clearly an act of God's judgment. It's a judgment on a nation that has not honored its side of the bargain. These people have broken covenant with God. The nation has turned its back on him and on his word. Now, by the way, this is not the only place where we read of God taking his word away from his people. And I want to ask you to turn with me a moment to the book of Amos, because it's Hosea, Joel, Amos in the minor prophets, and then in chapter 8, because there's a very, don't lose your place in Isaiah, by the way, too late they say, please turn to Amos 8, because there's a very telling instance of the prophets of this prophecy in Amos. And Amos was a contemporary of Isaiah, so he's probably talking about the same situation. And in Amos 8, we have some very strong imagery about God withdrawing his word from his people. Let me read to you verse 11. "Behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will send a famine on the land, not a famine of bread, nor a thirst for water, but of hearing the word of the Lord. They shall wander from sea to sea and from north to east. They shall run to and fro and seek the word of the Lord, but they shall not find it." I find it interesting, congregation, how God so often makes the punishment fit the crime. Are you familiar with that saying about punishment fitting the crime? It's a story about a judge who really believed that criminal penalties ought to fit the crime. And so on one occasion there was an elderly lady came up before him guilty of shoplifting, and he felt he needed to make an example of her because there'd been too many shopliftings happening. So he said to the lady, "I notice you've stole a can of peaches. How many peaches were in the can?" And she said, "Two, Your Honour." And he said, "Well, the punishment fits the crime. You're going to be 2 days in jail." And he was about to say case dismissed when an elderly man at the back of the court stood up and said, "Do you mind if I say something, Your Honour?" And the judge said, "No, you may speak." And he stood up and he said, "Your Honour, she also stole a can of peas." I think he had it in for his wife. But you get the point about a punishment fitting the crime. Here a nation turns away from the word of God and God punishes them by removing that word from their midst. Or let me put it another way. God gives them exactly what they want. They've lost all interest in the word of God. They don't want to hear God's word. And so God removes his word so they can no longer find it. We have a saying that I'm sure you're familiar with, that if you don't use it, you'll lose it. And we apply that in all sorts of situations, especially when you get to my age. You know, we begin to have a few physical disabilities, and so we need to keep using certain muscles, else they waste away. If you're learning a new language, you need to keep it up and keep at it, or you'll soon forget it. But that saying, if you don't use it, you'll lose it, takes on a whole new meaning here in Isaiah. But don't use God's word, and so they lose it. It's a warning for us, friends. It happens to individuals who neglect God's word. It happens even in churches. The word of God is neglected, and eventually God removes it altogether. So where does that leave God's people here in Isaiah 8? Has God indeed totally forsaken them? And then I want to say no, not quite. We know that God's communication is not limited to speaking in words. Paul said on one occasion that people are without excuse in Romans chapter 2 because they know God from nature. Westminster Confession, we read a little earlier, puts it this way: the works of creation and providence so clearly show God's goodness, wisdom and power that human beings have no excuse for not believing in him. But let me point out that here in Isaiah, God goes even further than that. Not just through general revelation, through creation, in the silent voice of nature. Because while that's enough to tell folk about God, it cannot tell him about his saving love. But God also leaves a special witness to his people, to his grace and his goodness. And that is through the person of Isaiah and through his family. Look at verse 18 of chapter 8. It said, the prophet says there, "Here am I and the children whom the Lord has given me." And then he very specifically adds, "We are signs and symbols," or signs and wonders, or signs and portents, "in Israel for the Lord of hosts who dwells in Mount Zion." You see, God leaves himself a witness to his grace and his mercy. Isaiah and his sons are signs to the people of Israel. Their very names speak of God's love. Isaiah, his name means God, salvation is from Yahweh, from Jehovah. Chapter 7, verse 3 tells us that Isaiah's firstborn name was called Shear Jashub. And in Hebrew, that means a remnant will return from exile. So that was a message just in the name of Isaiah's son. His other son in chapter 8, verse 1, is called Mahershalal, and his name spells out judgment on Israel's enemies. So God is showing his grace in a number of different ways. Yes, in creation, but especially in the names of Isaiah and his sons. Now, our text gives us some good insight into the state of the nation. The situation is very typical, brothers and sisters, of people who turn away from God and turn away from his word. Many years ago, there was a British, G.K. Chesterton was, a writer, or anyway, G.K. Chesterton's fairly well known as an outspoken Christian, but he pointed out on one occasion that when people stop believing in God, it's then not that they believe in nothing, it's rather that they believe in anything. And don't we see that that is so true today? In Isaiah's day, people very clearly moved from faith to superstition, moving away from the God of the Bible, and then anything goes. So instead of these people consulting their God, Isaiah in this verse talks about them consulting the mediums and the spiritists. It's a trendy thing to do in our culture today. Any culture that turns away from God is susceptible to it. And in that sense, congregation, there's nothing new about New Age spirituality. New Age spirituality was there in the days of Isaiah. And so Isaiah mentions those who encourage Israel in that direction. He warns them about a situation where they say to you to consult the mediums and the spiritists who whisper and mutter. It's a trendy thing to say in Isaiah's days. You know, if you've got some personal issues and some problems that you want answers for, are you feeling anxious and you want some solutions? Well, go to the psychics. Go to the fortune tellers. He could have been speaking about Australia in 2024, couldn't he? In Tweed, in our shopping mall, local shopping mall, there's one shop that has a big sign out the front, come inside for a psychic reading. So common. Are you anxious and worried? Go to the local farmers markets and you may find a stall there where they'll do a tarot card reading for you. You're struggling with relationships? Well, phone one of the psychics that advertise in the personal columns of the local paper. You struggle with difficult decisions that you have to make? Well, read your horoscope in any of the dozen different magazines and newspapers in the newsagents. In our text, there are two telling condemnations of this practice. First of all, we read that these mediums and spiritists, or necromancers as they're called in the ESV, they whisper and they mutter. It's a stinging condemnation of psychics and fortune tellers. Isaiah speaks about mediums as people who whisper, and the word in the Hebrew language literally means the sound of bird noises. So we could say these mediums chirp and chatter like sparrows. In other words, they're focusing on trivialities. I mean, who sits down to listen to the noise of a chirping sparrow? A lot of meaningless chatter that they dish up. And if you've ever read, congregation, the horoscopes in the papers, I think you'll find that that's a pretty good description. A lot of Twitter, much ado about nothing. Lots of trivialities. And when you've read one of them, you've read all of them. Isaiah also speaks of these psychics as people who mutter. And you can kind of imagine them as people muttering in their beards. These mediums don't bring a very clear message at all that makes sense. In other words, the advice that they give is so often vague and indecisive. And isn't that true? Have a look at the newspapers sometime, or the magazines and the horoscopes. They're deliberately vague. And to be at all meaningful to you, you've got to read things into it, and they leave you to jump to conclusions. And you can read into it a whole range of things that might just remotely apply to you. So why on earth should people consult these so-called experts who chirp and mutter? And then secondly, Isaiah challenges this practice as absurd for another reason. And here he particularly thinks of spiritists and necromancers, mediums who consult the dead. And he suggests that it's pretty absurd to consult the dead on behalf of the living. Of course, mediums and spiritists, including those that you see on telly, try to give the impression that the dead they communicate with are in the know, and that through the medium or spiritist they can give you some wise advice for today that's relevant. But it's absurd, congregation, when you think about it. They're no longer in the land of the living. They're removed from the realm in which you and I live and move and have our being. They don't know what you're struggling with today. They're ignorant of the complexities of the circumstances of your life. So why on earth would anyone want to consult the dead on behalf of the living? It's also an immense insult to the living God, by the way, who wants to be consulted instead of these mediums. It's an affront to the God who gave the law of Moses. It's a scandal to the God who gave us the testimony of the prophets. And he's the Almighty One, and he's the all-knowing, and he is the one who is wise to give us advice and counsel. And yet, over and over in our society, superstitious human beings bypass God, consult the dead on behalf of the living. It happened in Bible times, didn't it, congregation? Do you remember King Saul went and consulted the witch at Endor? And, of course, there was a shock when God actually sent Samuel back with a message for the king. They didn't expect that. Much later, there was King Manasseh who consulted the mediums. And today, the popularity of the psychic columns in the glossy magazines evidence enough that it's rampant in Australia. They do a roaring trade. Just send them your details, including your credit card number. You know, I'm sometimes tempted to contact them and say, well, how about some advice? And if you're a real medium, you'll know my credit card details. I won't need to send them to you. Well, just joking. In some ways, this is a Bible passage with a number of fairly cryptic and slogan kind of sayings. Let me just point out a couple of them. Earlier in the chapter, we read, bind up the testimony and seal up the law. That's God's slogan over against the slogan of the people, and their slogan is, consult the mediums and the psychics. The most important slogan is the concluding one in verse 20, and that's this slogan, to the law and to the testimony. And so here is God's call for them to return to him. God is saying, should not a people consult their God? He's the one who has the ultimate answers. And God's answers, friends, are not about trivialities. God doesn't do the empty chatter of sparrows. When we consult God, then he tells us about eternal matters and about gospel matters. He advises on life and death issues that have everlasting consequences. The answer for us that he has for us is not muttered. There's nothing vague and indefinite about it. When we consult God, he lays it on the line and he's confronting to us. He calls us to repent and to obey and to turn to Jesus in faith and obedience. Should not a people consult their God? And then we say, well, okay, so how do we consult God? How do we inquire of him? Well, we do it by turning to his law, the Torah, the teaching, the testimony. And so Israel is being challenged to consult God by his law given through Moses and to inquire of God through the testimony given through the prophets. The Lord spells out that that is the standard whereby everything else is to be measured. If people are consulted and they don't speak by that standard, then their advice is useless. Whatever doesn't conform to the law and the testimony is only going to highlight further and increase further society's problems. You see how Judah and Israel are called, being called back to the Word of God. The unspoken word in creation is not enough. The signs and symbols in Isaiah's name and in the names of their sons, of his sons, is not enough. They've got to return to what God has spelled out in his law and in the testimony of the prophets. And that's how Israel was to consult God. Today's nothing's changed, congregation. That's still the remedy for us today. It's the remedy for our society. For you Queenslanders as you face another election. Westminster Confession tells us that we still consult God in the same way God communicated through Moses and through the prophets, and afterwards it pleased God to put his entire revelation into writing so that the truth might be better preserved and transmitted. We've still got God's law and God's testimony in the pages of the Bible. You see why the Westminster Confession concludes by saying, therefore, Holy Scripture is absolutely essential. That's why Isaiah gives that stinging condemnation in verse 20. Whatever claimed revelation or advice or insight there might be, if it doesn't measure up to God's Word, it will not shed light on our problems. Or in Isaiah's word, if they don't speak according to this word, they have no light of dawn. Let me close tonight, congregation, by applying all this to the problem I began with in our crazy, mixed-up world. In our text, Judah is under the hammer of the Syrians. In fact, Judah's brother nation, Israel, the northern 10 tribes, are siding with Syria against Judah. Chapter 7, verse 2 spells it out that Israel called Ephraim has allied itself with Syria, some Bibles called Aram, and on top of that threat of terror of war, there is the national disarray, all because they've turned away from the Word of God. And today we're living in a society, in a culture that wants less and less to do with God's Word. More and more our Christian faith is being sidelined in the public arena. Our nation is turning further and further adrift from its Christian roots. We live in a world that has little time for God and His Word. You see why the Westminster Confession is so frightfully up to date when it says the church is confronted with the corruption of the flesh, meaning our sinful nature, and the evil purposes of Satan and the world. So where do we go for comfort? And where do we go for our answers to our problems? Well, sadly, the last few verses of our passage that was read to us tonight in Isaiah 8, verses 21 to 22, show that problems in Israel and Judea went from bad to worse because they neglected Isaiah's solutions. They declined to consult their God in the law and the testimony. And that's how it's going to be for Australia if we do the same thing. If we ignore God's word, things will go from worse to worse. When God's word is effectively sidelined, we're asking for trouble. Tonight I don't want to end up being pessimistic, and I want to say that Isaiah isn't either, because this Bible passage leads into the next chapter, which has One of the most beautiful promises in the whole of Isaiah, chapter 9 and verse 6, the promise of the coming of the Word made flesh. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given. That's the gospel message of Jesus, friends. And wherever that message is proclaimed, that's where the light dawns. And that's where people turn back to the Word of God. Let's point God's people to Jesus so that those walking in darkness may see the bright light, and so that through Him they will turn back to the law and to the testimony. Amen.